Our sermon text this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. Listen to the Word of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to understand what Jesus means when he declares that he is the door, and that in turn you would prompt each of us, Lord, to turn in faith and believe in him. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're looking at the seven I am statements of Jesus from John's Gospel. In previous weeks, we looked at Jesus' declaration that he is the bread of life, and we discerned that what he meant is that he's the spiritual source of salvation for the world, and he provides that through his sacrificial death. We saw that Jesus said that I am the light of the world, and what this means is that he is the source of all spiritual truth and understanding. He is truth, and through him we comprehend spiritual truth. Today we look at Jesus' declaration that he is the door. When I was a child, there was a television show on Saturday mornings out of New York City called Wonderama. And it lasted 3 hours every Saturday morning. And every week there was one particular contest that they repeated each week. In one section of the stage, there was a large locked trunk. And spread out on the floor around the trunk were hundreds of keys. And they would pick one young person whose task was to go through the keys and try them in the locks and see if he could find one that would unlock the trunk. There was no skill involved, obviously. It was just simply a matter of trial and error, and hopefully, you know, he might find the right key that would unlock it. If the contestant did succeed in opening the chest, the winner would receive hundreds of dollars worth of toys. In my childishness as a child, I remember thinking that if I could win that prize, I would possess all that my heart could desire. Interestingly, I think that that is a theme of modern life, that people are racing against time to find the one and only key that will unlock and reveal the mystery and majesty and meaning of life. Bruce Springsteen sings in his song Promised Land, I believe in a promised land, if we could take one moment into our hands. In today's world, in the light of the erosion of the authority of the church, and the rise of relativism, and the celebration of diversity, you know, one option seems about as good as the next. You know, all the keys look alike. And modern folk try a succession of spiritual options in hopes that one will unlock the door and deliver spiritual satisfaction. And what are people looking for in this? They're looking for the key to life, a key that will unlock the door and find social and spiritual fulfillment. This is why Jesus' words to us in this passage is so important. Jesus says, "I am the door." The world may not know it, but what it's looking for, the missing piece it's searching for, is Christ himself. Let's look at this passage and see what we can discern about Jesus' declaration that he is the door. The first meaning of Jesus' words when he says that he is the door, it's a meaning historically. Jesus is the door. He's the true Messiah. He is the anointed one. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. It's perhaps my favorite Bruce Springsteen song, Rosalita. Is this not a great sermon? Get two quotes from Springsteen in one sermon? Rosalita, our daughter Rebecca, her first car, she named it Rosalita after this song. The singer is trying to entreat Rosalita to accept his offer of love, even over the disapproval of her parents. And he sings at one point, "Windows are for cheaters, chimneys for the poor. Closets are for hangers, winners use the door." Boy, there's truth in that. I doubt that Springsteen had Jesus in mind when he wrote those words, but they echo Jesus' words. He says, "He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Stealth and secrecy are not the way of God. Jesus prefaces his declaration with these words. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." Well, Jesus here is contrasting himself to the false spiritual messiahs that have come before him. In every age, my friends, there are those who claim to provide salvation, but do not. The two great false messiahs of our day are both offshoots of the religion of Islam, Boko Haram and the Islamic State of Syria. Both ISIS and Boko Haram claim to offer salvation in the name of Allah, but what they bring is violence, death, terror, kidnapping, rape, slavery, cruelty, and humiliation. These are not the ways of God, my friend, but they claim to be. They claim to be doing God's will. Jesus declares instead they are thieves and robbers. They do not enter by the sheepfold, by the door. They seek to take it by force. Consider the contrast between Jesus, the founder of the Christian faith, and Muhammad, the founder of Islam. At approximately age 30, Jesus began his teaching ministry. He continued for 3 years, and then at the end of that time in Jerusalem, he was betrayed, arrested, humiliated, beaten, condemned to die on a cross as a common criminal. In contrast, the religion of Islam traces its beginning to the Hijra. That's 622 AD when Muhammad fled persecution in the town of Mecca to the safety of the town of Medina. In Medina, Muhammad's preaching and teaching took root. His new religion began to flourish. And a few years later, Muhammad returned to Mecca at the head of a conquering army. Unlike Jesus Christ, Muhammad was not put to death by his enemies. Muhammad put his enemies to death. Muhammad achieved temporal power in his lifetime. And therein lies the vast difference between Islam and Christianity. Jesus is unlike Muhammad, and Jesus is unlike really every other founder of a religion, in that he came into our world as a servant. He did not seek or come for his own benefit. He came for the blessing and benefit of others. He enters the door by his suffering and sacrifice, proving that he is the true shepherd of the sheep. So next, Jesus is the door. God prepared the way for him. To him, the gatekeeper opens. Jesus declares that the gatekeeper opens the gate, the door for him. The gatekeeper here is a reference to God the Father. You know, of all the religions in the world, how can we be sure that we can have confidence in our faith, the Christian faith, that it's the one that is true and right and established by God? How can we be sure that Jesus is the one sent by God to be the Messiah? Well, we know because God the gatekeeper prepared the way. You know, the promises of the Messiah were given hundreds of years before Jesus arrived. They were well established in Israel's history. Indeed, the earliest prophecy of the Messiah goes back to Genesis 3, the beginning of the biblical story. And the prophecies all detail the life, the ministry, the death, and resurrection of the Messiah. Luke 24 tells us the story of the two disciples who meet Jesus after the resurrection, and how they converse with Jesus. And he tells us, what was the subject of their conversation? What did they talk about on the road to Emmaus? We're told in Luke 24:27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he," that's Jesus, "interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." Jesus fulfills all the prophecies. God prepared the way. And that's how we know that he is the true Messiah. Next, Jesus is the door to the work of the church. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. There are lots of religions in our world, and most religions have some good in them. You know, any ship that floats has got to have some good wood in it. Within the great swath of the Christian tradition, there are a great variety of Christian churches as well. There are different denominations and communions and orders and fellowships and organizations and so on. As we consider all the variety of institutions that are associated with the Christian religion, how do we determine which ones are truly faithful, truly Christian? Now, what's the defining line that divides the institutional sheep from the goats, if you will? Well, I would argue that the key dividing line is this. What do you believe and teach regarding the person of Jesus Christ? And from the beginning, the church has affirmed that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. He is God in human flesh. He's the second person of the Trinity. He is God and man in one. And so spiritual organizations that affirm these truths are within the circle of the Christian community. And those who deny Christ's divinity are outside of it. Now, I'm not intending to be mean in saying this. I'm just trying to make clear distinctions. Let me take an example from history. Thomas Jefferson was a great man. He's one of the founding fathers of this nation. He was very thoughtful. He was very religious. He had been born and raised in the Christian tradition. But if you ask the question as an adult, was Jefferson a Christian? You would have to say no, he was not. Jefferson knew his Bible very well. But Jefferson did not believe the biblical affirmations regarding Jesus being divine. He believed Jesus to have been a great teacher, but not God incarnate. So we have to say that Jefferson was a theist. He believed in God, but he was not Christian. He didn't believe that Jesus was God. You are probably aware of the kerfluffle that is happening at Wheaton College at the moment. A professor at Wheaton has declared that Christians and Muslims worship the same God. And that declaration is contrary to the Wheaton Statement of Faith, and the professor has been suspended, and she will probably lose her job if she does not retract it. This is one of the sad consequences of the modern commitment to pluralism. We don't want to think clearly and make distinctions. My friends, Muslims and Christians are different faiths. They have different understandings of God. If you ask a Muslim, does God have a son? The Muslim will say no. Muslims know that Christ as a prophet, but they don't acknowledge him as God's son. Indeed, many Muslims publicly teach that Muslims and Christians do not worship the same God. For example, there are provinces in Indonesia where the government has prohibited Christians from referring to God as Allah. The Muslims are saying, you don't worship the same God we do, so you can't use that word. My friends, Christ is not the door for Muslims, and is spiritually dishonest to suggest otherwise. Next, Jesus is the one true door. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. You know, as we saw in previous looks at the I Am statements, there's a strong element of exclusivity in Jesus' words. Jesus is the door. Jesus is not a door, he is the door. Of course, there are many other competing doors in the world. There are innumerable religions and spiritual options available. But Jesus points out that there are those who seek to harm his sheep. Are you aware today that you can go on college campuses and you can buy a t-shirt that reads, "So many Christians, so few lions"? There are people out there who want to harm the Christian people. The modern world believes in pluralism, diversity, and relativism, and it finds the exclusivity of Jesus' claims to be offensive. The modern world teaches that there are many ways to God, and it believes that all religions are doing basically the same thing, that they're all headed in the same direction and all pursuing the same ultimate goal. But Jesus would not agree. He does not say, I am a door. He says, I am the door. He's the doorway to God the Father. He's the one and only doorway. Permit me to add a pastoral note before we move on to the next point. As you know, there's a lot of competition in our world for our spiritual affections. There are lots of religious options that are available. Jesus warns us that some spiritual leadership is destructive towards his people, his sheep. There are spiritually destructive forces that are at work in our world. And we as Christians need to be on guard against them. Now, I think the key element that protects Christ's followers is what he talks about here about knowing the master's voice. Remember the old RCA Victor advertisement with the dog Nipper listening to the long playing album, you know, and it says his master's voice, he hears his master's voice. The dog listens because he hears the master's voice. As Christians, we gather in worship and in small group studies in order to deepen our understanding of Christ. And the more we know of Christ, the more faithfully we follow his word, the more we are protected from those who would seek our spiritual harm. Next, Jesus is the door pastorally. He protects those who are his. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Okay, so this is the second time Jesus says that he is the door, and the meaning here is different from the first one. In the first reference, in verse 2, it's a reference to Jesus being the true Messiah. In this verse, in verse 7, the image is different. Jesus is referring to a corral, the enclosed area where the sheep and other family animals would be kept at night. The enclosure would be walled, and it would have a small entrance where the animals would enter and leave. After the animals were safely in the corral in the evening, then the shepherd would literally lay down over the entryway. So he would keep the sheep within and predators without. So it's the presence of the shepherd that makes all the difference. So in this verse, when Jesus says he is the door, he's meaning he's the shepherd who's laying across the entryway. He's present at the door, and because of that, all else has changed. There are a couple of pastoral implications to Jesus' words here. First, Jesus is saying that he's the doorway to salvation. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. A door, of course, is an entry point. It's a way inside. And Jesus declares that he is the doorway to salvation. He's the transition point. He's the source of salvation. Him alone. If you want to find salvation, you have to go through Christ. You know, consider the human predicament. We know intuitively that something is wrong. And every person has a sense of sin and that they're not the men and women they ought to be. And we know that something is not right in the world and within each of us. And in fact, we all face the reality of death, both spiritually and physically. Is there anything to be found? Is there more? A couple weeks ago, Benjamin and I went and saw Tom Stoppard's new play, The Hard Problem. In that play, virtually all of the characters are thoroughgoing modern materialists. They do not believe in God. They do not believe in purpose or meaning. They believe that everything can be reduced to biology, chemistry, and physics. However, the lead character, Hillary, she senses that there has to be something more, that there must be a reality behind the things, the material world, that there must be some truth to the idea of love and self-sacrifice and altruism. And Hillary prays. In fact, it's a shocking moment when she begins to pray. Now, she doesn't have much religious faith, so there's not much content to her prayer. It's more a philosophical act. But she prays because she senses that there must be God, there must be something that is higher than the material world. And in her prayers, Hillary is looking for a doorway to the wider spiritual world. Now, you don't see it in the play. What Hillary does not realize is that Jesus seeks to answer her prayers. He says to Hillary and to us, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Coming to Christ the door is not an end to itself. Those who come to Christ the door walk through him to go on and find pasture. And coming to Christ saves us from our sin and frees us from the power of death, and turning to Christ leads us to a new world of living. We go through Christ the door into the new life he gives us. And that leads to the last point this morning, is that the second of Jesus' pastoral applications here is that Jesus is the door to satisfied living. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. You know, the town of St. Louis is in mid-America, and the city is defined by its iconic arch. The arch symbolizes how, in the settling of this nation, St. Louis was the gateway to the West. Well, Jesus did not come to earth just to rescue people from hell and damnation. He does that, to be sure. But Jesus Christ came to offer more, much more. He declares, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." Faith in Jesus Christ is the entry point to abundant, satisfied living. You know, in his book, The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis suggests that after death, those who are in hell will look back upon their time on earth as simply the beginning of hell. And those who are in heaven will look back upon their time on earth as simply the beginning of heaven. I think Lewis is on point in that suggestion. In fact, St. Augustine taught pretty much the same thing. He said that we're either moving upwards towards heaven or downward towards hell. Those who pass through Christ the door are on that upward trajectory. Paul writes in Philippians 3, 12 through 14, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The Christian walk is following the upward call of Jesus Christ. Abundant living is moving onward and upward spiritually. You know, we all face hard times, to be sure, but moving upward and onward is the key. When Jesus Christ enters a person's life, he brings change. When a Christian church is planted in a community, it brings change. When the gospel spreads throughout a community or a society or a nation, it brings change. Jesus Christ is the giver of abundant life. For example, you know, the people who do surveys, when they do surveys, they find that pretty consistently, religious folk tend to be happier and more satisfied in their marriages. They tend to have stronger families or find greater satisfaction in work. Why is that? I think that it is part of the abundant life that Christ promises. You know, offering praise to God in worship each week, listening to sermons, studying the Bibles in small groups or individually, these things have a positive impact upon us. They help Christian believers to become more like Christ. It gives Christians a sense of purpose and meaning. Jesus Christ is the doorway to purposeful and fulfilled living. He gives new life. Now, I'm not saying that the abundant life Christ gives is easy or simple. It's often challenging and costly, and it often is sacrificial. But he gives a life that is full and rich. Knowing Christ gives us a sense of our calling and our place in the world. Knowing Christ gives us the conviction that we are part of God's purpose. So, Jesus Christ came to give the good life to those who belong to him. You know, this morning when you came to worship, you walked through the door in order to enter this building. Many churches paint their doors red. At Fairview, our front door is natural wood, but the side door is red and the doors to the fellowship hall are red. Why do you often find red on the doors of a church? It's to symbolize the blood of Christ. The idea is to enter the church, you have to walk through, you have to be washed in the blood of Christ. To enter Christ's kingdom, you must turn to him in believing faith. We must call upon Christ as Lord and Savior. So let me ask you as we close, you walk through the door of the church this morning in order to gather for worship. Spiritually, has your heart passed through the door that is faith in Christ? I invite you to turn to him in believing faith. He is the door, and be saved. Say amen, somebody.
Amen.
Amen.